here. All the men, next week, we are going to be singing a song. So if you're part of all the men, you can be men. Be part of all the men. We're going to have a rehearsal right after the service tonight. Run through a song. It's a song where it's written by Fanny Crosby. The words are, and the music's by William Kirkpatrick. You've heard of those names before. And it's a song I never heard of before, but I don't know, maybe some of you have. We'll have to see next week. So right tonight, right after the service, all the men. Okay. I think we're on. Very good. Okay, tonight we're going to get into the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as the Jews today call it. You know, there's so much information. There's so much biblical information. There's so much historical information about the Day of Atonement, how it's practiced, how it was practiced, its purpose. We could very literally spend hours on it, and of course we cannot do that tonight. So this is what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to take a very high view, a 10,000 foot view of the Old Testament practice of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And then the second thing is we're going to look very, very briefly at what Jews do today to celebrate Yom Kippur. And then the rest of the time we're going to spend looking at some of the meanings of the Day of Atonement, specifically from the book of Hebrews. And there again is a study that could go on seemingly endlessly. But we'll try and squeeze all that in the time we have tonight. Let's go ahead and just see where we're at again in the year of Israel. We already had the Passover, and the Feast of Harvest. Who knows another name for the Feast of Harvest? Feast of, that comes 50 days after Passover. Well, it's Pentecost, but it's Feast of Weeks. They call it Feast of Weeks. Okay, and so that all happens in the first month of Nisan. And then, all the way over here, September-October time frame, in the month of Tishri, we start out with the Feast of Trumpets. Who knows another name for the Feast of Trumpets? Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, right, Rosh Hashanah. 10 days following the Feast of the Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. And then following that, we'll at some point get into the Feast of Tabernacles. Just so you get an idea of what the Jews call these days, Passover, Pesach, and this is all from the Hebrew, Pesach, Pentecost, Shavuot, Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Day, Atonement, Yom Kippur. And then Tabernacles, or another name is Feast of Booths, is Sukkot. So that's where we're at in the religious year. Yom Kippur. Let's just kind of look at the name a little bit. Yom Kippur, or as you would find in the Hebrew Bible, it's Yom HaKippurim, is derived from a Hebrew, Kippur is derived from a Hebrew word, kofar. And Some of the main meanings of that word have to do with ransom, or you could say the price of a life, ransom or price of a life. And God gave Israel this festival, this Day of Atonement. It almost seems like it's in response to something that happened to Israel very early on in the Exodus. In Leviticus chapter 10, don't turn there yet. In Leviticus chapter 10, something happened with Aaron and his sons. Anybody remember what happened with Aaron and his sons? What did his sons do? They offered strange fire. Yeah. Leviticus 10:1 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." And you remember the story, and God judged them, and they died. So that it almost seems like the Day of Atonement happened in response to that, because it came after that. Now, for Israel, for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel, the purpose of the Day of Atonement is to atone for the sins of the past year. Now think of that. It's to atone for the sins of the past year. Now, what do we mean by atone? Everybody understands atone means to cover, yes. But it also has that idea of to pacify and to appease. And even in a very visual and literal sense, to take something and to cover it with pitch. Okay, so you get that idea there. So in a real way, the atonement in our thinking is almost like putting a Band-Aid on a wound. You don't see it anymore. But what about the wound? It's still there. Yeah. The Day of Atonement was also a reminder to the people of Israel that throughout the year, the daily, the weekly, the monthly sacrifices that they made at the altar of burnt offering, those sacrifices were not sufficient to atone for sin. And so at the end of the year, or you could say at the beginning of the year, however you want to do it, was this Day of Atonement that God instituted with the nation of Israel to cover over, to atone for all the sins of the past year. Now, how did the people of Israel really understand this concept that their sins really weren't paid for, even with the Day of Atonement, the sins really weren't paid for, they were just covered over? Again, a very practical and visual reminder to the people of Israel was the fact that at the altar of burnt offering, the worshiper stood afar off. The worshiper was unable to approach God. The worshiper could not go into the Holy of Holies and worship God. And it was on this day that only one man, one time a year, and only the high priest was allowed to bring the atoning blood into the Holy of Holies. And God allowed only the high priest to enter in as a representative of the people. He would be the mediator. Oh, no, we're not there yet. Interesting, the interesting thing about the Day of Atonement. In the New Testament, really nothing is mentioned about it except one thing. Yeah, I guess I am here. In Acts 27:9, it says, "Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." And it goes on, obviously. But this is really the only mention in the New Testament about the Day of Atonement. You say, well, where is it? It's because it says the fast. Now, we understand that the Jews instituted many different kinds of fasts in their religious practices. But one thing about the Day of Atonement is this is the only day of fasting that God said you must fast. The Day of Atonement is the only time that is commanded in the law of Moses. And the fast was supposed to be a sign of sorrow for their sins. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. We'll spend a little bit of time in there. Leviticus 23. Right in verse 1, 23 is talking about the feasts of the Lord. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Now jump all the way down to verse 26. In verse 26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also, on the 10th day of this 7th month," that's the month Tishri again, "there shall be a day of atonement, Yom Kippurim, Yom HaKippurim, or Yom Kippur, the day atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you." Convocation, talking about an assembly, a gathering together, a calling together of the people. And notice that it's a holy time. It's a time of separating yourself unto the Lord. "It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls." One thing we don't find in the Old Testament is God saying you must fast. But the way he says it is to afflict your souls, and ye shall afflict your souls. The people were supposed to practice self-denial. And the Jews, over the years, the history shows that they interpreted that as fasting. Keep your finger here and turn back to chapter 16 and verse 29 in Leviticus, chapter 16 and 29. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you." So again, you have this idea of self-denial, denying the flesh, afflicting your souls. Back to chapter 23 now. Verse 29, "For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people, from his people." Look at verse 32. "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." Again, the Day of Atonement comes 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. But the way the Jews look at the days, it's from even unto even. So the evening of the ninth day begins the Day of Atonement to the evening of the 10th day. And that's what we see here in verse 32. So nowhere in the Old Testament is it really explained what specifically what it means to afflict your souls. But we do have an idea here. Look at Psalm 35, 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. You have the same idea in Isaiah 58. In verse 3, it says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Israel saying God, why haven't you seen that we have fasted? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? So again, you have this idea of fasting with afflicting your soul. And in verse 5, the Lord responds to them and says, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? So you have that idea of fast and afflicting the soul once again. Okay, so it's an offering. We are back to verse 27. Leviticus 23, 27. And in Leviticus 23, 27, it says, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So God's telling them what they need to do. This was not merely some kind of a mental or emotional sacrifice, but it was a real physical sacrifice. Someone had to die for the sins of the people, because we know now, as God said it, the wages of sin is death. Verse 28, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So again, this time that God set apart was a holy convocation, a separating from the daily things of life, and instead, you know, putting that all aside, even putting aside food, fasting, afflicting your soul, putting that all aside and instead focusing upon the Lord. It was a Sabbath of rest. We're going to see that in verse 32. Look at verse 29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that's the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. One thing to notice here is that this command is for everyone. It was for the whole nation. And whoever rejected the Day of Atonement was rejected as having a part of Israel. Very serious. Verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. Again, we see that equating with fasting. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So let's just look at a brief summary of what God's saying here in Leviticus 23. The Day of Atonement is supposed to be a Sabbath of rest. There's no work to be done. You're supposed to stop doing your things. You're supposed to put your attention upon the Lord. There's supposed to be a fast. You're supposed to practice self-denial, to afflict your soul, to stop satisfying your flesh, to put your attention upon the Lord. There's supposed to be a sacrifice. The sin of the people must be paid for. Someone had to die, and God allowed that a bull and a goat would be a substitute. Talk about the mercy and grace of God. And something else here too. There was a specific time that God gave for the Day of Atonement. It was a time appointed by God. It was not a time for the people to decide when they wanted to do this. God said, no, here's the time for it. You do it all together. One thing we are not going to take the time for tonight is to look at Numbers chapter 29. And in Numbers 29, it goes through more specifically some of the sacrifices and things that the high priest was supposed to do with the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Now let's look at the process here and some of the meanings of the process. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now the high priest, he was the only one who was ever allowed into the Holy of Holies, and the high priest was prohibited from entering the Holy of Holies at any other time on the pain of death. He was not allowed. In verse 2 it talks about that in Leviticus 16. And at when the high priest was in the Holy of Holies performing his duties, no other man could be in the temple. No other priest was permitted to do anything else within the temple during that time. And we would see that in verse 17, but we won't take the time to look at that right now. Okay, so why a Day of Atonement? What prompted this again? In Leviticus 16, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. That's what prompted this, Nadab and Abihu, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud above upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So, as for Aaron as the high priest, there was only one way for him to come before the presence of God. And as explained elsewhere, there is only one time for Aaron to come before the presence of God. Now, to prepare for the actual Day of Atonement sacrifice, first of all, number one, it required the high priest to bathe, to completely bathe and be dressed in pure linen, white linen garments as a symbol of purity. Look at verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So on this day, and on this day only, the high priest did not wear the normal priestly garments, which were very elaborate and beautiful and ornate. He did put on a mitre, the hat, but it was a different mitre. It was plain. And so he doesn't wear this normal garb of the high priest, identifying him as the high priest, but he puts on these simple white garments, these linen garments, and in a way that represents, it represents many things, but it represents simplicity, it represents sincerity and humility as you come before the Lord. So the high priest had to prepare himself, and that was the first step. The second step was in verse 3 that he had to sacrifice a young bull as a sin offering for himself and his family. It says in verse 3, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Look at verse 6, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock for this of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." So the high priest had to be prepared. He had to put on the simple garments, and he had to offer a sin offering for himself. The third thing is he had to burn some incense within the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 13. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." So, after burning incense, he would fill his censer with some live coals from off the altar, and then he would throw some incense on those coals, and he would enter the Holy of Holies and burn this incense before the mercy seat in that inner sanctuary, and the cloud of the incense would fill that area, would cover the altar, and so that Aaron would be protected from seeing God. Now, how many of you have smelled some kind of incense before? For me, it's really strong. I can hardly imagine a cloud of incense. I mean, that was that thick. But I'm sure that that's what it was, because the whole purpose was to cover the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the first thing that Aaron had to do. He had to protect himself from the presence of God. Number four. Now the high priest would enter again into the Holy of Holies, and after offering the bull, the bullock, he would take the blood and sprinkle the blood of the bullock once upon the mercy seat and seven times upon the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 14. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." And so here he was making atonement for himself and for the priesthood. Number five, the priest cast lots over the two goats. Two goats were chosen, and one was chosen for Jehovah, one was chosen for Azazel, or as it's translated in our Bible, the scapegoat. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, for Jehovah, and the other lot for the scapegoat, for Azazel," which is the Hebrew. Now, number six, the goat for Jehovah was going to be offered as a sin offering for the people. Remember, Aaron, as the high priest, he needed to have a covering, and the bullock was for him. Now the goat was going to be offered for the people. It was a blood sacrifice. The goat was a substitute who suffered death in the place of sinful men. So the goat for Jehovah, that sacrifice would appease or satisfy the just wrath of God against a guilty sinner, a sinner who's guilty and deserves death. Look at verse 9. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering." The seventh thing that happens is the goat for Azazel, the scapegoat. The high priest would lay his hands upon the head of the scapegoat and confess all the sins of Israel, which was then led away and released into the wilderness. And that would symbolically carry away the sins of the people. Now, what does it mean when something is done symbolically? It means that it is a visible example of a spiritual reality. Think for us of the Lord's Supper. It's a visible example of a spiritual reality. And for the people of Israel, the scapegoat was a very visible means of saying that all our sins are sent away. Now, one thing we have to remember, because I mean we like to look at the details. We have the goat for Jehovah, which is the sin offering, and then the goat for Azazel, the scapegoat, which is sent away. And we kind of think of those as two separate things, but they aren't. It's one offering. Two goats, but one offering. It's the same sin offering, you could say. And together they have one symbolic expression of covering over sin. The goat that's sacrificed, the slain goat, the goat that's giving up its own life for others, for Jehovah, is because God is just. That goat is giving his life. The goat which is carried off, which carried off the sins of Israel for accomplished a complete removal of those sins by sending that sin back to the source of all sin, signifying a cleansing effect of faith in that sacrifice. And I really want to get into that a little bit. One thing to understand about this Azazel, it seems like men who studied this, the consensus is that Azazel is looked upon as a person, as a personal being in opposition to Jehovah. The one goat was for Jehovah, one goat was for Azazel. And they really don't know, this is conjecture about what exactly Azazel means. But if that is true, then that personal being would be Satan. In other words, taking those sins and sending those sins back to their source. These sins are no longer belong to us, they belong to you. Okay? That's kind of the idea of it. Look at verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay, number 8 in this process for the Day of Atonement. The blood of the goat used as a sin offering was then sprinkled just like the blood of the bull to make it to atonement now for the people. Jump back to verse 15. This section covers the process, but it's not necessarily in chronological order. It jumps around and gives a summary and explains as it goes. So back to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Remember, one time upon the mercy seat and seven times on the ground before the mercy seat. Number 9. Then the mixed blood of the bull and goat were applied to the horns of the altar to make atonement for it. We're talking about the altar where they would burn the sacrifices. Look at verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar. So he's going out of the holy of holies, out of the holy place, and to the altar where they did the burnt offering. He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock, of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Everything in the temple, the high priest, everything had to be covered and atoned for with the blood. Number 10. And again, the second goat chosen for Azazel was presented alive as a scapegoat. We pretty much went over that. Verses 7 to 10 cover that. So we're not going to go over that. Number 11. Now, following the ceremony, the priest again would then bathe completely. The Day of Atonement was so different than the other times when they offered, because this wasn't just a washing of the hands. They would bathe completely, and he would put on his usual garments, and then he would offer a burnt offering for the priest and the people. Look at verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. Number 12, and last thing we're going to look at in this list, the bodies then of the bull and the goat used in that in this Day of Atonement, in this burnt offering, the bodies of the bull and goat were then burnt outside the camp. The second thing with that is the flesh of the bull, of these bull and goat, the sin offering, were not permitted to be eaten. Normally the priests had a part of the offering that they could eat, not with a sin offering, but they had to be burned because it was also sacrificed for Aaron's sins. Two verses here. Verse 25, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. So the fat was burned. Verse 27, and the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. So, again, there's a lot more detail to that whole thing, but you can see that it's a very involved process. And the whole idea that God set forth here was that the people's sins, even though they offered sin offerings throughout the year many, many times, God provided a way for the whole nation at the end of the year to cover over, to atone for all the sins of the past year. How many sins do we sin that we don't even realize? And that's really the whole point here. Very quickly now, Yom Kippur today. To the Jews today, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. It is a fast day. And again, the purpose for them is to afflict their souls, to abstain from food and drink. They do not wash or apply lotions or creams, and they do not wear leather footwear, etc., etc. They have all these rules to afflict their souls. And they spend the day in the synagogue praying for forgiveness. there are five different prayer services throughout the day. And there are many, many other traditions which we won't even get into. I do want to read and kind of summarize some of this as far as what the Jews do today. The Day of Atonement became so central to Judaism that it survived the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the end of the sacrificial system. So it is a very, very important day to them. Even though the temple was destroyed, even though they could no longer do these sacrifices, the idea of the Day of Atonement was very important to Jews, and they continued it. Now, although the sacrificial aspects of the Day of Atonement have not been in effect since the destruction of the temple, Jews still observe the day by fasting and refraining from all types of work. The shofar, the ram's horn, is blown to assemble the people, a holy convocation, in the synagogue on the eve of Yom Kippur. Again, we talked about that from evening unto evening. So on the ninth day in the evening, the shofar is sounded and the people are assembled. And at this time, the Kol Nidre, or you could say the all vowels service is chanted, V-O-W-S. I'm not saying that right. It's a very special service to them, the evening of the ninth day. The congregation then, in penitence, asked God to forgive them for breaking the vows which they were unable to fulfill. So you still have that idea of not being able to stay pure. You just don't know. Okay, I did this, I thought this, I whatever. And the people want to have atonement for their sins. So services are then held on the next day, the actual day that we would count of Yom Kippur, day 10, from early morning until nightfall. And at sunset, the Day of Atonement is ended by a single blast of the shofar, after which the worshipers return to their homes. So, again, much, much more that they do today. Let's just take a few moments now and look at Yom Kippur in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're just going to look at four things. And there's many, many more truths that you can pull out of Hebrews concerning Christ and the Day of Atonement. We're just going to look at four. The first one is that the Christ's priesthood was superior to Aaron's priesthood. The superiority of Christ's priesthood. In chapter 7 and verse 21, for those priests is talking about Aaron's line, the Aaronic line, for those priests were made without an oath. But this, speaking of Christ, with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee of a better testament, a better covenant. Praise God that we are living in the new covenant that God has made in Christ Jesus. Turn to chapter 8 and verse 6. Chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he, that is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so the writer of Hebrews is using images from the Day of Atonement throughout these chapters in comparing Christ to what Aaron did. And we'll see some of the images of the Day of Atonement now. There we go. The next thing is the illustration of Christ's suffering outside the walls of Jerusalem. Here's something else we see that the writer of Hebrews pulls out. So the bull and the goat sin offerings were burned outside the camp. We saw that in Leviticus. Look at chapter 13 and verse 11. Chapter 13 and verse 11 of Hebrews. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside the camp. Wherefore, for this reason, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. One thing I didn't take the time to, and I'd like to go back and look at a map of Jerusalem at the time of Christ and just see exactly where the two different Golgothas are and where the walls of the city are, just to see how that compares to this, that he suffered without the gate. And, you know, according to one interpretation, the Apostle Paul even alluded to this, to the Day of Atonement, the burning of without the gate, when he was speaking of Christ as a sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, we're very familiar with that. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God made Christ sin. The bull and the goat were made sin, and then their bodies were burned without the camp. Okay. Wonder what happened. Okay, reconnecting. Okay, the third thing we want to look at in Hebrews. There we are. Oh, that's good enough, I guess. The third thing we want to look at in Hebrews is that sin hindered the process. Sin hindered the access to the presence of God. Sin hindered the access to the presence of God. So the Old Testament tabernacle was designed in part to teach in Israel that sin hindered access to the presence of God. Think of it. The people were never allowed into the presence of God. Only the priests were allowed into the holy place. Only the high priest into the Holy of Holies once a year, yet with blood. Sin hinders access to the presence of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." Now, what happened when Christ gave up the ghost? What happened in the temple? Yes, the way was opened. The way was opened. And then another picture we see in Hebrews, and again, there's many more things, is that the earthly tabernacle is compared to the heavenly tabernacle. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, Jesus provided a new and living way because he entered heaven itself into the true tabernacle. and the true Holy of Holies. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, it speaks of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there, he, that is Christ, the true high priest, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And no longer must we as believers stand afar off, as the Israelites did of old, but we may now through Christ approach that very throne of grace. Go to chapter 10 and verse 16. Chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jump back to chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so that comparison is made in Hebrews, talking again about that day of atonement when all of Israel had their sins for the past year atoned for. Now, just two conclusions and then we're done. We need to praise God, first of all, that he's pleased with simple faith. Now, I say that because we understand faith. We understand having to trust Christ. But I think sometimes we look at Israel and we kind of look down upon Israel as trusting in some kind of rituals with animals and blood sacrifices that could never take away sin. I think we miss something here. We have to remember that for every Israelite, it took faith in Jehovah to believe that an animal blood sacrifice was sufficient to cover over a man's sin. It took faith. Now, God did prophesy that a Messiah was going to come. He did prophesy that a deliverer would come way back in Genesis 3:15. But until that day of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, it took faith for Israel to believe God that he would have forbearance, that he would have patience to not immediately punish sins. Think of Abram. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness." It's always faith that pleases God. Don't look down upon Israel. They had to trust God. They had to trust God. They had to have faith that what God said he was going to do. Oh, I lost this again. Forget that. The second thing is that we need to praise God that Christ has cleansed all our sin. Think of Israel, the Day of Atonement. They had sin offerings throughout the year to cover over a sin, cover over a sin, cover over a sin. And yet there were sins that they committed that they didn't even realize. And then at the end of the year, the high priest would go in and atone for the whole nation, the sins of Israel for the past year. But brethren, Christ has cleansed all our sin, all of it. all of it, that sin that you may commit tomorrow, Christ has cleansed it. In Leviticus 16:33, it says, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, for all the people of the congregation." The high priest had to make an atonement for all these things because he represented, and he was the only one who could be the mediator between God and people. But what a great mediator we have. So let's praise God that he's pleased with simple faith, and let's praise God that he has cleansed all our sin. So much more could be said about the Day of Atonement, but again, we are even long tonight. So, Pastor...